Okay, we are we're talking about the book of James, the letter that James wrote to this group of dispossessed people. And thus far, as we've been talking about it, we've looked at, you know, trying to identify, you know, who this group, as he describes these 12 tribes, or in some of your translations, talks about the dispossessed that are scattered amongst the nations and so forth. But basically, what we have seen thus far in our study is that he's written this letter not only to those most likely Jewish Christians back in the first century that were scattered about because of the persecution that was taking place, but he's also talking to us today. And as we've seen, so, you know, already in this discussion, that we today as Christians, especially here in America, are quickly becoming more and more of the dispossessed, in the sense that Christianity is, there is a concerted effort on the part of some who are really, really trying to do everything they can to marginalize Christianity here in America. And so, you know, what used to be, you know, just kind of taken for granted in terms of our faith and Christianity and having, you know, kids reading the Bible in school and all those things, no more. And every day it seems like there's something else that's happening that is showing to us that, you know, a lot of folks in this country are doing everything they can to push Christianity out of the mainstream. And they're okay with, if you want to worship God, you do that in church on Sunday, but you leave it out of the rest of the world. You know, you leave it out of your job, you leave it out of everything else. You know, you keep it at church, and that's fine. And that was fine up until about 2 weeks ago. But now we've even got, you know, a situation that's been going on in Houston where the mayor there subpoenaed the sermons of preachers because she doesn't like what they've been talking about in terms of, you know, gays and their law that they passed and all these other things. So, you know, that's what's happening. So the point is that we have to realize that the things that James wrote 2,000 years ago to those Christians who were dispossessed, it's wisdom for you and I today. You see, as we face the things that we are facing. Okay. So this morning, as we get more into the text here, because we've really kind of been talking a lot about some introductory things up to this point. This morning, as we get into the text itself a little bit more, we're going to be talking about an abnormal reaction to normal circumstances. Okay? So to begin with, let me cause you to think back to when you first became a Christian. Okay? What was it like for you? What kinds of things did you feel and experience personally when you first became a Christian? Anybody like to share that with us?
One of the things when I found out that I was no longer in, what was in the Lord's church to begin with, so when I started visiting, I noticed some things that were different. No choir, none of that, and no fear. And then the fear, I never forget Brother Wendy Rogers, God rest his soul. I heard that man sing a cappella, singing, and his voice was so, it would reach all the way. And I mean, it not only influenced me, but it was a thing that I just had never been used to hearing. And then to be taught the Word of God. And I tell you, it was a wonderful thing.
Okay.
I wasn't met my wife. But
side benefit, right?
Side benefit, yeah. But it was all good. I think I'll forward to this day.
All right. Yeah. Okay. Anybody else? What'd you feel? First administration. Let me ask you this. How many of you, you know, you think back when you first became a Christian, you were baptized into Christ, how many of you just felt a lot of joy? Anybody? Okay. You know, maybe a sense of freedom? You know? Perhaps maybe some enthusiasm? Some excitement? How many of you felt like, you know, this, I've got to tell people about this. You know, this kind of evangelistic fervor.
I didn't feel anything. I felt good from my family.
Okay.
Because when my father died about 30 minutes ago, he spoke to me.
Okay.
And it was like, well, I'm down in the church. I felt a lot of God flowing from my mind, my heart, and my sense of God and His peace.
Okay.
And security.
Okay.
And confidence.
I've been to church before, and I've heard a lot of things. I've even been baptized before, but But it's like for the first time I could believe what I was hearing. And then I saw in the Bible where it supported everything that he was saying.
Okay.
Because I was invited and he was throwing out scriptures and I was sitting up front. I was setting myself up. And I was trying to keep up because I wanted to see if the Bible really said what he said it said.
Okay.
And it did. And I had great confidence in what he was saying, but I also felt like I had a responsibility after that.
Okay.
Before it was, you know, you hear it and then everybody's going about their business. But this time I really felt like there was a responsibility that came along with that now that I can believe what it is I'm hearing and it makes sense.
Okay.
And that was my very first, you know, I've been there before, but this was the first time I had like a study. And it was very enlightening.
Okay. How many of you, you know, kind of maybe perhaps felt like this idealism about the Christian life and about other Christians? In other words, that it's kind of along the line of going, okay, you know, now I'm a Christian and I'm in a church and boy, it's just going to be great and, you know, no problems and people are going to be wonderful and... Did anybody kind of feel that way, that, you know, when you first became a Christian, that, you know, wow, you know, yeah, idealism of how everything's going to be and wonderful it's going to be and all that kind of thing? Right? You're shaking your head, yeah. Well, let me ask you this question. Then, what happened when reality set in?
When we're trying to teach someone about Christ, we tell them all the great joys and peace and forgiveness and love they're going to experience, and we don't tell them about the yoke he has to carry. And sometimes we oversell Christ like he's a gimmick or something, rather than telling the truth about it. But there is a yoke to wear.
Well, I think, you know, the part of the study that we went through earlier, I'm not a fan, you know, one of the things that we come to realize is, you know, we talk a lot about the cross of Christ in terms of what he did for us, but we don't talk about it as much as what he says that if we're going to be his disciple, we've got to take up that cross and that it's essentially death. It's not, you know, something just to carry around and, you know, and all that kind of thing, but it's the sacrifice and the dying of self and so forth, the hardship. And that's part of the reality that, you know, when reality sets in, it's kind of realizing that, yes, even as a Christian, that I'm going to have struggles in my life. Because I think sometimes we give people the impression that, you know, if you become a Christian, then, you know, hey, your life is just going to be great all the time. And it's not going to, you know, you won't have all these problems and so on and so forth. There's the reality that we still make mistakes and we still struggle with sin. There's another reality that I think is really hits hard for young Christians is that other Christians aren't perfect either. You know, we come into a church and they're supposed to be mature Christians and. You know, and we look up to them, and then, you know, they make a mistake or they do something, and we go, you know, and that rocks our faith. Because, you know, we're not supposed to do that, right? As Christians, we're not supposed to sin. And we have that kind of a mentality. And so that reality is tough to deal with. And then there's, like Gene, you brought up a few moments ago, you know, where we start focusing or realize that other people, maybe it's our friends, people that, you know, our family members that oppose our faith. You know, this newfound faith, and they don't share in the excitement that we have, and some of them aren't even going to talk to us anymore. My dad, when he found out that I was no longer Catholic and, you know, had, in his mind, joined the Church of Christ, he went and talked to the Catholic priest, and of course the priest told him I joined a cult, and, you know, that just made it worse for him and everything else, you know. And so, you know, yeah, other people are not going to, you know, they don't accept it. But that's part of the reality, you see. We have the perception of that, you know, everything is going to be wonderful all the time, the reality is quite different, isn't it? That yes, indeed, not everybody approves of what we do and likes our new life that we found. We're not always going to be doing what we're supposed to be doing. Sin is still going to be an ever-present aspect of our lives, and the struggle that we face with sin, spiritual warfare, is a daily thing, and those are the realities of it. The fact of the matter is, there's nothing new about that reality. Okay? James, when he wrote these words to his original audience, he knew that Christians were going to be facing struggles in their lives of all kinds. And he identifies them. He says, trials or tribulations of all kinds. You see? That is part of the reality. And he wrote in this letter to give wisdom and insight into how we, as well as them back then, can face those hardships and difficulties and trials in our lives on a regular basis. There are three statements from James's wisdom about facing hardship that we want to talk about this morning. Okay, we want to focus on a little bit. And I've got a couple of folks, I saw some hands, we'll take those in just a second. Let me give you these three, and then we're going to go back and talk about them, okay? The first one is that hardship is inevitable. Okay? Hardship is inevitable. You're going to face it, no matter what, okay? The second statement is that joy is always possible. Joy is always possible. And the third is steadfastness is invaluable. So we're going to focus on looking at these three statements that James really makes to us in this first section here about the hardships that go on that even we as Christians will face in life. Ray, do you have a comment on that?
No, I was just going to comment on what you said earlier. So, like I said, you can come to bring peace, but it's full, right? And that's why when we used to talk to our members of our family, instead of your parents, our mothers against daughters, daughters against mothers, fathers against their sons, simply because that's what happened to you. And a lot of times, they don't want to accept the fact. That you are willing to make a change for not only for yourself, but to obey the Lord. And that sometimes happens. But you know, you have to endure it and continue on. You have your own soul to protect.
One of the things that you know, if you go back to the first century time when James wrote these words to his original audience, again, who is he writing them to? Jewish Christians, okay? Where was most of the hardship coming from against those Jewish Christians? From Jews. Other religious people. People who, you know, were supposed to be God's people. Okay? Yet they were the source of a great deal of the hardship that the Jewish Christians were facing. Okay? So I think sometimes we tend to look at it in terms of, you know, the folks outside in the world, you know, that are the troublemakers, you know, that cause us all problems. Not so. It wasn't so back then, and it's not so today either. See? But James gives us these three statements that we begin to look at the text here in chapter 1 and verse 2. First of all, hardship is inevitable. Okay, we're going to face it. Look at what he says here. Count it all joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. Okay? He doesn't say if you face trials. Okay? He says when. Okay? Do what? They're coming, yeah. It's not a question of if, it's a question of when. Alright? Whenever you face them, okay, you got to count it all joy. And notice also that he says trials of what? Many kinds. Okay? Not just one kind of trial. Okay? But you know, various, some translations use that word. Okay? Multiple, lots of them, okay? Different kinds that are out there. So it's almost like sometimes perhaps you feel like, you know, you're facing this one difficulty, you feel like, well, if I just get through this somehow, then everything will be okay. And you get through that, and what happens? Another one of a different kind hits, doesn't it? You see? And that's exactly what he's talking about. You face trials of many kinds. And sometimes, you know, the trials that you're facing come at you more than one at a time. So you get them confused, don't you? I do. Like, okay, wait a minute, which trouble is this now? You know, because this seems like there's several at any given time. Okay? And I think that part of James' point that he wants us to understand is, you know, again, it's not if, it's when. Okay? And they can come from any direction. Okay? Many different kinds of trouble. Basically, the idea here is that hardship, more trials or tribulations, some of your translations use, hardship is a reality for those who live for Christ. Okay? The King James translation uses the word temptations here. Okay? Instead of trials, it uses temptations. The Greek word that is used there is perisimoi, and that means hardship or challenges that are obstacles to our faith, is really the idea behind that. Okay? So, it's not just talking about temptations to sin. That's not, in other words, James, when he uses the word there for hardship, for trials, he's not just talking about temptations to sin. Okay, he's talking about trials of any kind, of you know, just, you know, whatever, life. Okay? So it may not necessarily be a temptation that I'm struggling with or sin, but it may be just, you know, whatever difficulty life is throwing at me. But it comes in many different forms, and it is a reality for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that, if you think about it, is a lot different from the health and wealth gospel that a lot of folks are preaching today. You know, there are those out there who will preach and tell people, look, if you just give your life to Christ, then your life will be wonderful. Your problems will be over. You won't have to face all these problems in your life. There are those who got this name called the Name It and Claim It Gospel. You know, you give your life to Christ and you claim, you know, life, what is yours, and that includes, you know, all the good aspects of life and so forth, because God wants you to be happy. That's what life is all about. So the consequence of that kind of teaching, though, is what? Well, not only is it not true, but what does that cause people to think in terms of?
Well, when disappointment comes, they a lot of times fall away.
Yeah. I must not be a very good Christian if I'm still having all these struggles. You see?
But doesn't that also open the door for what's happening in the world? Everybody can do what they can do.
Yeah.
So it has to be okay.
Yeah, absolutely. And God wants us to be happy, so therefore,
right,
you know, whatever I do to make me happy, since God wants me to be happy, then, you know, it's okay.
And I talk to people a lot of times that bring this subject up. I tell them, we as Christians, we go through all the trials and tribulations that we do. what makes the difference is who you go through with.
Okay.
Because joy can come even in these tribulations because you know I'm not alone. Okay. And you can grow in faith if you go through these trials of your life.
Right. And that's part of what, James, we're going to be talking about through this whole section. It's not, again, it's not the if we do, but it's the when. Okay? And then, again, later as we go through this a little bit more, we're going to talk about, okay, well, how do we deal with all of this? Okay? But again, you know, there's so many folks out here that are teaching this, you know, a lot of the television ministries, you know, you send in your donation to, you know, this ministry, and God will make you happy, healthy, wealthy, and wise. You know, that kind of thing. And so a lot of folks that are sending their money in, you know, expecting that, you know, if I send in my contribution, then, you know, life is going to be great all the time and so forth. And then again, when they face troubles or hardship, then that shakes this faith that they have because it's based on, you know, things that aren't true. Okay? And again, you know, this God wants me to be happy, you know, gospel that's out there really is nothing but a focus on material and financial gain. That's really what it's all about. You know, God wants that for you, and so, again, name it and claim it, and, you know, life will be great if you'll just, you know, just be there. Brian?
Yeah, it's a battle. A lot of people don't realize that God's not going to be able to do that.
Yeah.
We are not being tempted in the struggle, and we're always happy all the time.
Yeah. Not worried about it. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. In fact, you know, some of you heard me talk about before, you know, when you start really trying to live your life for Christ, you know, changing a lot of things in your life, what happens is, in a sense, you put a target on your back for Satan. Because now all of a sudden he's going, problem here. I need to get focused on this person. So that means you're going to face even more hardship. Okay. But contrast that kind of teaching and idea, this, you know, health and wealth and all these kinds of things and no problems. And so we're contrast that with what the Bible actually says about how we as Christians and those who follow God, what we're going to have to face. And Isaiah had this to say in 53 and verse 3, said of Jesus himself, okay, that he was despised and rejected by men. Referred to him as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Okay? So think about it this way. If Jesus, who is our Lord, is described that way, and the things he had to endure in his life, why should we think that as his servants, we're going to be immune from it? Okay? Matthew chapter 23, verses 29 through 31. Let me get somebody to turn there and read for us. Matthew 23, verses 29 through 31. My throat's getting a little bit dry here, so while you're turning there, I'm going to wet my whistle a little bit, all right? Beginning in verse 29 through 31. And let me get somebody else, while we're going there, let me get somebody else to go over to Acts chapter 7, verses 51 through 53. Acts chapter 7, 51 through 53. You going to find that for us, Pat? Okay. All right, who's got Matthew 23? All
right. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monument of the righteous, and say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Therefore, you are witnesses against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophet. Philip then the measures of your father's guilt.
Okay, Acts 7, verse 51 to 53.
You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised heart and ears, you are just like your father. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not prosecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him? You who have received law that was put into effect through angels,
okay, so you know there are those today who say, "Look, if you're a Christian, if you're really a Christian, then your life is going to be really great and everything is going to be wonderful. You won't have all these difficulties and hardships and so on and so forth." Well, what are these texts telling us here? These prophets were killed by the Jews, okay, their own people, killed them. But why did they suffer those hardships? Was it because of their lack of faith, as some teach today? No. It's just the opposite, isn't it? It's because of their faith in God that they suffered those hardships, you say. Not because of a lack of faith. So that whole argument of, well, you know, if you're struggling as a Christian like that, then you just don't have enough faith. Okay, let's go. Can we throw that one out the window? Okay? So if somebody tells you, if you're struggling with something, and somebody says, well, you just need to have more faith, tell them to go jump in the lake. Okay? Or maybe a better response would be, go over to Matthew chapter 23 and read that, okay? You see? But my point is, don't listen to us. Okay? Because the fact that you struggle has nothing to do with a lack of faith. Not according to what James is saying here.
Right.
And not according to what we're reading right here, you see? Ryan?
Yeah, if we did have that lifestyle, we could finish our life.
Yeah.
We would do it. I think we're missing out on all the joy and stuff. It's just, this would be great to see it. Yeah. And it's so much more stuff. You've got to realize there's more homes that we want to have here.
Yeah.
There's got to be something.
I know. 29 through 31. Matthew 23:29-31. Okay. Got it? All right.
Well, I had a friend of mine that kind of disowned me, you know, after I became a Christian. But she told me that Christianity is for weak people and wizards. These were her exact words. And my response to her was, walk a day in my steps. Because it's a constant battle. You know, you face with it day in and day out. Well, you go your merry way. You don't care.
Yeah.
You know. And of
course, that's the easy way.
And of course, when I said this, it was bye-bye, friend. You gotta come back personally to, you know, back to the word.
make it, take ownership of it.
I've already had a family change to doing some stuff and go through. Is that the only way you're going to know how to deal with whatever problem you have is that you got to go through.
Okay.
You have to go through the hardship. You have to go through loss of loved ones. You have to go through things such as financial difficulties. If you want to go through tragedies, look at all the tragedies we have with the storm that's with them, or people losing their lives on floods and things like that. Certainly, we've been blessed in this part of the country so far. You can imagine it like this. But, you know, we have to be prepared, the brother just said. We have to be prepared. And the only way we're going to be prepared for it is to go through some of these things now. So we improve it. And not only that, we can help somebody else that's going through it. You know? So
Everything that you face makes stronger. We're going to talk more about that aspect of it in the next statement that James makes to us about all this. Let me get you to turn over to 2 Corinthians 11. And get somebody to read verses 22 through 28 here. Again, still kind of looking at, you know, what does the Bible tell us about the fact that we're going to face hardship and difficulty? You know, look at what Paul says about himself, okay? And who would question Paul's faith? All right? Who's got it? 2 Corinthians 11, 22 through 28. Okay, go ahead, Pat.
Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder. Been in truth more stringently. Been flogged more severely. And been exposed to death as many as men. 5 times I beseech him to be before he lasted minus one. 3 times I beseech him to be wise. Once I was stoned, 3 times I was put to death. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I had been constantly on the move. I had been in danger from rivers, in danger of bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without food. I have known hunger and thirst and often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all this Christians.
Okay?
Yes.
Paul put up with just a little bit of hardship. You know, and again, as I said before, who would question Paul's faith? You know? And yet look at all of the hardship and the trials of many kinds that he endured. Okay? Hardship is inevitable. Finally, let's look at over in 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4, let me get somebody to read verses 12 through 19. Okay, Lynette?
Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the early trials from those strange punishments. But we first to the extent that the partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, he may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, which is glory of God, blessed is God. The good part is blessed, but the good part is joy. But let one of you suffer as a murderer, a priest, an evildoer, or as a busybody of other people's murder. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but glorify God in his name. The time is come for judgment to be given at the house of God. When he has revealed the best day, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? The righteous one is scarcely saved. Where will he abide when he appears?
for, you know, a gospel that's supposed to teach that if you're a Christian, you're not going to face any more difficulty, right? Life is going to be good all the time. Look at what he says here. Do not be surprised at the painful trials you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you. Okay? So when we face those difficulties and trials and tribulations, we shouldn't be surprised at it as if, whoa, wait a minute, what's going on here? We need to recognize it for what it is. That's the reality, you say. And you know, you go through that, you know, look at what he says again in verse 19, the conclusion, basically, of all of this. Okay? What is it that we should do? Those who are suffering according to God's will should do what? Commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Okay? As we talked about last week, one of the things we looked at was, you know, we're facing hardship and difficulty. Don't whine about it. Realize that's life, and we need to press on. Next week, we're going to focus on the second statement, where he talks about counting it all joy. Okay, we're facing all this hardship and difficulty. How are we supposed to be joyful in the midst of that? All right? So we're going to talk about that next week. Thank you all very much.